in some way just drive home to our hearts exactly what we're going to do and how significant and how important and how just a, maybe a little expansion of our picture and our understanding of it. And Timmy was worried about you guys. He says, you want to tell them what's going on, the difference? And I said, no, let's just surprise them. And so, but he couldn't stand that. If you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. We'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll read the first 10 verses. Let's again ask the Lord's help before we come to the Word. Father, we again come in the person of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, asking that you may be pleased to speak to us in and through your word and the Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear the great refrain to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Those who have ears to hear, hear. And we realize that it's only you that can give those ears. Open our hearts, open our minds, we would ask, that we might see more clearly who our reigning Lord is and who we are in Him. And that we could leave this place a little more determined to act like that and to live like that. To the glory of Christ. We ask these things in His precious name. Amen. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. And He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters. And like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who holds the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Again, may God add His own blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Well, in Revelation chapter 19, we come and begin to see a great contrast. We're finishing up with a harlot. We're finishing up with the great city of Babylon. And we've said a few weeks ago that these last chapters of the book of Revelation is going to be a contrast between two cities, the city of Babylon, the New Jerusalem. Between two women, a harlot, a prostitute, and the bride of Christ. We saw that, and we have seen that this harlot, this Babylon the Great, this whole concept of Babylon is a symbol really of the world's idolatry, of the world's immorality. Babylon stands for anyone, any system, any power, any organization that denies the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Anyone, any group, anything that exists for itself. It can be individual lives that are being lived, basically thinking that it's all about me, it centers around me. Everyone is to serve and meet my needs, my desires, denying that Jesus Christ is Lord and He reigns, and every breath that we take is a gift from Him. Every beat of our heart He gives. And we're just involved in ourselves, in our desires, in our lusts, in our goals, in our plans, in our purposes. And this reigning Lord, the reality of Him is 1,000 miles away from us. That's Babylon. Nations coming together, just seeking power and influence. While the church, those in the family of God, are made up of those who are loyal and those who are faithful and those who treasure Jesus Christ more than anything else in life. Those who have a treasure that is seated this moment in heaven, reigning and ruling over all things. Those whose hearts are where their treasure is. We're looking at the contrast, the difference, first of all, looking at the contrast in response of those who are of Babylon, those who are of the world. Their response when they see and begin seeing God's judgment, our Lord's judgment being poured out upon that system, upon that way of life, now, but also looking forward to that final judgment, that final day when all things will be set right. We saw In Revelation 18, at verse 10, we saw the cry of the great kings, and they cry, "Woe, woe, the great city." What they were losing, what they were giving, and they stood at a distance because they knew that ultimately that judgment would be theirs. In Revelation 18, 16, we see the cry of the merchants, the great merchants who were making money and off of all that list of supplies and things. And their cry was the same, "Woe, woe, the great city." Revelation 18, 19. Those who were the sailors, those who were the shipmasters, those who existed according to that system. Woe, woe the great city. That's the cry. And we ask ourselves, am I living crying woe, woe all the time? Because of what's happening in this world, because of the failures and the fears and the confusions and things going not the way we think they ought to go. Revelation 19, we hear heaven. And we hear the redeemed crying out, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do we live in our life? Is there really a hallelujah in our life? Or is it woe? Woe. And I'm not talking temperament. I'm not talking personality. I'm not talking that's just the way I was made. I'm talking what do we see? What do we see? What does our hearts see? Hallelujah, four times. There's a fourfold hallelujah in these verses. And that's what we want to look at this morning. But first of all, what does the word hallelujah mean? It's used 24 times in the book of Psalms. 24 times. It was in the Hallel, the Psalms of Ascent from Psalm 113 to 118. As the children of Israel would go up to Jerusalem for the feast days, they would sing those songs. Hallelujah! It's used only four times in the New Testament. These four times. It means praise God. Literally, praise Yahweh. It's a transliteration of the Hebrew. Praise Yahweh. Praise God. A transliteration is the transliteration into the Greek, where again it's not really defined. It's just taking the letters and making them into the Greek. But it comes down to be praise Yahweh. Praise God. And it is an imperative. It's a command. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Yahweh is that word that we get in your Bible. When you see the word Lord in all capital letters, sometimes you see it in all caps. Sometimes you'll see a capital L, and then there's a small O, a small R, and a small D. You didn't think I could spell it. But this is all caps. This is Yahweh. This is the name of the covenant-keeping God. This is the name of the faithful God who keeps His promises. This is the name that comes from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when the nation of Israel, God's old covenant people, are in bondage in Egypt, and they're suffering and they're crying out to God for deliverance. And been there over 400 years. And Moses is tending sheep out in the wilderness of Midian. And all of a sudden there's this bush burning. And he goes over to see what's going on. And here's this bush on fire, but the bush isn't being consumed. It's just burning. The voice comes out of the burning bush. Moses, you're going to be the one that's going to deliver my people out of bondage. And he gives Moses all the instructions. And finally, Moses says, okay, but if they ask me who sent me, what am I supposed to tell them? Tell them, I am. Tell them I am sent me. form of the verb to be. I am. The I am. This is the name that God gives to himself. Yahweh. To be. I am. And what does Jesus do 7 times in his ministry? He takes this name, Lord. He takes this I am to himself. I am the bread of life. I am the light. I am the door. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. I am the God of the new covenant. I am now the faithful, promise-keeping God. I am who I am. Praise, hallelujah, praise Yahweh, praise God, who has now been revealed in the new covenant, in the person, and in the work, and in the being of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we see God the Father, in whom we see God the Holy Spirit, but they all come together now for us to place our eyes upon in Christ through faith now, but then one day by sight when we see him face to face. God has rescued. The Lord Jesus Christ has rescued his people, not from physical bondage in Egypt, but from spiritual bondage to sin and to Satan and to self. We've been taken out of Babylon, out of this self-centered focus, to live now a life that is directed and centered in the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We've been rescued from the power of sin. We've been rescued from the penalty of sin. And one day we will be rescued from the very presence of sin. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Revealed and seen in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. 3 sections of woes from Babylon. We have 4 hallelujahs in this section, but we're going to see 3 different groups. One group says hallelujah twice. So we see it's a response. The response of the world, the response of the redeemed. Praise God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as seen in the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. Praise God for his salvation. A command. Are we living, praising God in Christ for his salvation? Or are we just too busy living? The first hallelujah we read in verse 1. After these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Salvation. And when you have this threefold praise of God. And again, we talked about in the book of Revelation that the praise to God comes in either 3s or 7s. There are 3-fold praise or there's a 7-fold praise. And it's interesting as you go through the book and you look at those times. Let's just take one example of each. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne. 3. Glory and honor and thanks to him. Let's take one look at the 7-fold. Also 4:11 has the threefold. Look in 5:12. I think. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." There's the sevenfold. Three, we think in terms of Trinity. Seven, we think in terms of God and His being the number of God. Seven. Salvation. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. They don't belong to Babylon. They don't come from the world. They don't come from the harlot that promises so much, that's so attractive, that's so alluring, that's so tempting. Salvation and glory and power come from God. Babylon promises so much but can deliver nothing. At the end of the day, if we're given a deathbed and we're lying on the deathbed, what will all of that mean? What will all of them, looking back for what we lived and what we cherished and what we valued and what we sacrificed for, what will it mean? Nothing. This is why in Revelation 18, verse 4, I heard a loud voice, or I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people." Not physically out of the world, but don't be of the world. Don't think like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't be motivated by the world. Don't live for the world. Come out of her. Come out of her and bear witness to the reality that salvation and glory and power are found in Christ and Christ alone. We look at verse 2. Because of His judgment. Hallelujah. Because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. And He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. We don't have to seek vengeance. We don't have to live with a get-even attitude in life. God will bring vengeance and judgment and justice upon those who spill the blood of His servants, those who attack the church, those who oppose the church, those who murder Christians with their words and their anger and their hatred. God's judgments are always righteous and true. Verse 3. And a second time, the same group, and the second time they say, "Hallelujah! Praise God! Because her smoke rises up forever and ever." The judgment will be for eternity. This is a response to verse 20 of chapter 18. The group that's shouting probably is speaking of all the angelic hosts, the seraphim, the cherubim, all of the hosts of heaven. And I'll show you in a minute why I think that. They're watching and seeing all this, what is occurring in God's righteous judgments, what's occurring upon the world, how He's defending and judging those who opposed His people. And they cry out, "Hallelujah, for His righteous judgment." And the reason I think it's the angelic host, because in verse 4 we have another group that joins them. We have really the third hallelujah. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, the 24 elders representing the church, the 12 tribes of Israel, the elect from the old covenant, and the apostles, the 12 apostles, the foundation of the church. They're joined with the four living creatures that representing all of the rest of creation, the non-human creation. And they now join. They fell down and they worship God as the angelic host says, praise, verse 20 of 18 says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment against her. Now the redeemed in heaven and the redeemed on earth are to say hallelujah. But look what they say. They say amen first. Amen. That's true. That's right. I agree. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Here's the important point here. Here's the important point that we must always keep in our minds. The judgment of God can never be separated from His salvation. The judgment of God are to be praised just as much as His salvation. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know what? I'm just not comfortable praising God for people being judged. I'm too sensitive. I'm too holy. I'm too spiritual. Well, here's my question for you. What do you see when you look to the cross of Calvary? God saves through judgment. The amazing love of God for us was meant. What we celebrate on this table is God's judgment. His justice being satisfied through the death of Jesus Christ for His bride, His church. He who knew no sin became sin for us. For us. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There is no righteousness without judgment. In those 3 hours of darkness upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus bore the eternal judgment that every Christian deserves. Everyone who will ever come to faith in Him deserves. He bore it in those 3 hours of darkness when Holy God poured out all of His wrath and His judgment and His anger upon the perfect, spotless, sinless sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't see judgment at Calvary, you don't understand Calvary. And you don't understand the cross. He's dying as a substitute. And if you're a Christian this morning, He's dying as your substitute. He took your place. He bore that wrath, that anger, so that you could be viewed as righteous in the sight of a holy God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace because of what He suffered, the judgment He took place. We are justified, declared not guilty, because Jesus was treated as if He was guilty, though He wasn't. We must never forget that our forgiveness meant Christ's judgment. Don't separate them. Don't lose sight of that. Verses 4 and 5 adds those the church. We look at verse 5. There was the fourth hallelujah, amen. And then in verse 5 it says, and a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, small and great. There's no distinction in heaven. We make all the distinctions here in the world and in Babylon. We get in the idea of making distinctions between people, and we look at some people as if they're great and some people as if they're small. We make distinctions between race. We make distinctions between ethnicity. We make distinction between groups of people, not in heaven. The great and the small, who are bondservants who fear Him, are one. No distinction. Let's go on. The final hallelujah. And this is really where I want to get to for the communion service. Verse 6, then I heard something, and that's in italicized, it's not in the original. Then I heard, like the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Look at that phrase three times, like the voice, like the sound. We're not told whose voice this is, but it's coming from the throne, and it's we know it's the voice of the triune God. It sounds like a great multitude. It sounds like many waters. And you go back to the beginning of Revelation when Christ is first seen, the throne is first seen. It's the sound of many waters, the rushing waters. This isn't a little waterfall. This is the cascading roar of a waterfall. This is the sound of the whole multitude of heaven, the angelic host and the creatures and the 24 elders and all of them now at this loud sound, mighty peals of thunder. An awesome sound. And they're saying, hallelujah. This is the final one. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. He reigns. And it's not in the present tense. God has always been in control. He has always been reigning and ruling over all of His creation in control. But this is something different. Hallelujah. The Lord our God, the Almighty, the Sovereign One, reigns. It's in what's called the aorist tense. It's not really dealing with time. It's just a completed fact. It's a fact. It's done. It's real. And this is where we get what we call the now and the not yet. Christ is enthroned, reigning and ruling right now. But there's a not yet aspect to it that's coming. There's the now and the not yet. And by faith we live now, looking at the reigning Lord Jesus Christ and responding and living in light of that. But there's this not yet coming. And it's the day in which we look, the day in which we hope, the day between Christ's enthronement after His death and burial and resurrection and ascension and enthroned at the right hand of the Father to the day of the consummation. He's reigning. And Satan has been cast out of heaven. Satan's head was crushed at the cross. Christ reigns and rules over him, allows him. He's on a chain. But one day, he'll be judged. And the church now is suffering. And as believers, as we walk in this path, we go through pains and trials and difficulties. But one day, as we run our race with our eyes fixed up on Jesus, one day, the now will become the not yet. He reigns, He rules. And then look at verse 7. Here's our response. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. We are called to live rejoicing in this gospel message, rejoicing in this hallelujah, praise God, the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. And be glad and give the glory to Him. Not just on Sunday mornings in here, be glad, rejoice, give Him glory. Because the marriage of the Lamb has come. Verse 8. Look at the last part of verse 7. Has come and His bride has made herself ready. Her bride has... Boy, you know what? All of a sudden, ears ought to be going, poing. What's it saying? The bride has made herself ready? We're grace people. How can the bride make herself ready? Verse 8. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We really don't understand this because we really don't understand the marriage customs of the first century. There's no merit in these righteous acts. But if they're not there, you're not the bride. It was given to her to clothe herself. The bride has made herself ready. Let me read very quickly. Again, it's the idea of this marriage in this first century at this time, the idea of the betrothal and then the wedding. Let me read this from Mounts. In biblical times, a marriage involved two major events, or three if you count the processional, the betrothal and the wedding. Normally, these are separated by a period of time, during which the two individuals were considered husband and wife, and as such were under obligations of faithfulness. The wedding began with a procession to the bride's house, which was followed by a return to the house of the groom for the marriage feast. By analogy, the church, espoused to Christ by faith, now waits the parousia, when the heavenly groom will come for His bride and return to heaven for the marriage feast that lasts throughout eternity. Do you see what's happening here? If we're Christian this morning, the Spirit of God has come and moved in our hearts, and we have heard the voice of Christ say, "You're mine. I betroth you." And a part of the betrothal was the groom would have to pay the price for the bride. You would pay the father. You would purchase the bride. He says, "I bought you with my precious blood," that we're going to celebrate on this table in a few moments. But now there's this now and not yet aspect. You're mine. We're married. It hasn't been consummated yet. That day's coming, and oh, what a day that'll be when love meets love in glory. I've got a wedding next month in Florida. I'm talking with the couple. A little bit of counseling. And like all, we can identify with this today in our marriages. Who does all the work in a wedding? I met with them, both of them. Now, I've just been talking to Rachel. Just been talking to the bride. The bride does all the work. She's getting ready. She's getting ready. She's anticipating that day. And just like we did in our weddings, we're longing for that day. We're looking forward to that day. And we're not dating other girls. We're not dating other men. We're not interested in anything else. Our eyes are fixed up on this one who is betrothed to me, who is engaged to me, has chosen me, has called me. She's living her whole life right now in anticipation of December 14th, that day. This is what he means when he says it was given to her. When the Lord called us by his name, we, his sheep, hear his voice, and he says, I know them, I love them, and they follow me. We have heard that. We are following Christ. We are desiring Christ. We are doing deeds of righteousness, not to become his bride, his chosen one, but because we are his bride. We are his chosen one. We are justified. We are forgiven. We are blessed above measure. We are totally treated and viewed as if we've never sinned, and that produces in our lives a desire to be holy, a desire to be set apart, to be sanctified. It's that gospel message. It's the message of this table that produces sanctification in our lives. When we come to this table, we're anticipating that day, and we're looking forward to that day when the whole bride of Christ, the church for whom he purchased with his blood, will sit down at the marriage feast. And I can't imagine it. But if we're not anticipating that day, if we're not looking forward to that marriage feast, that simply means we're in Babylon. Other things. Well, we got to go. Let's stand. We'll sing The Power of the Cross, then we'll come to the Lord's table.